It's interesting when I think of July 4th, you know, Independence Day, you know, it's our country's freedom, which is accurate, which is true. But the idea of independence, you know, we think of our freedom in Christ, which is, many of us don't grasp that. You know, Terry Huffman came up to me and kind of just whispered it in my ear too, as what's going on through his head. He's absolutely right. You know, freedom in Christ, we have this freedom. And oftentimes we don't understand it. We don't live by it. But I was contrasted then when we think of Independence Day, we're not called as believers, as followers of Christ, to live independent. We're not even called to live independent of the church or of each other or of Christ. There's this freedom in Christ, but it's a freedom that we get to do together. And we're going to kind of deal a little bit with that this morning, not necessarily the freedom aspect, but this idea of togetherness and where we're going to go with it this morning. So I wanted to share, since I've turned 40, I've noticed two things, okay? The first is that my memory is not as sharp as it used to be, all right? And then there's the fact that my memory is not as sharp as it used to be. Yeah, right, so that's funny. I know, ba-doom-tsh. Thank you. Mark, you can never leave the drums because you have to introduce or at least emphasize the fact that I've actually told something funny, because I think you're about the only one that always gets them because they're at a lower level. Just saying. So I don't go to the doctor very often, but as I was going, one of these recent checkups, recent is in like in the last 5 years, one of these recent checkups, I'm walking by this door. You know how they have this hallway and they're filled with these doors and these patients are in the rooms. And sometimes when the door is closed, you know, it's obviously occupied, and if it's open, there's someone, it's either empty or someone's waiting there. But anyway, I'm walking through, getting to my room, and I hear this loud yelling from one of these rooms, and it's the physician. He's saying, I've told you once, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, I don't treat amnesia cases.
Oh, that's so bad.
That's right. You get that? See what I did? See? Yeah, right. Okay, so that's not really a true story. I read that on the internet. Okay, I made it sound like, yeah, that was funny. It's kind of like when you're at the Delta ticket counter and you have this couple that's in front of you. There's this older couple. They're going to go to the Dominican Republic. Okay, we've been to the Dominican Republic, so we know that you have to pack accordingly. It's one of those things where you have to pack enough stuff, but you don't want to pack too much stuff. Well, they're there at the counter and they've got 16 bags that they're checking. 16 bags of luggage laid out there in front of them. And they're kind of arguing, the tenant is going, what in the world are you doing? 16 bags, seriously? And the guy, the old man, says, Myrtle. Okay, that's what's her name. He said, Myrtle, we should have brought the piano. And she says, what? I said, why in the world would we bring the piano? Look at all this stuff. Because I left the tickets on top of the piano. It's so easy to forget, you know, when we go through life. Think about this. We forget so many things, but think of how hard is it to remember? You know, it's difficult. You know, if someone says, oh, forget about it. All right. That's, for the most part, that's a lot easier said than done than, hey, I need you to remember to do this on such and such a day. I asked Sarah for some help this in getting ready for today. I said, Sarah, help me to think about some times when, you know, it could be me, could be as a family, whatever the case is, that we've forgotten something. Well, she didn't hesitate. She knew something right off the get-go. And oh, this was bad. I didn't remember this. Even after she told it to me, I didn't remember it. But apparently, I had forgotten to show up for one of her ultrasound appointments. I know, right? I know, it's so bad. So she's there, she's for her ultrasound, and she's like, no, he'll be here. I didn't come. I never did remember. I never did show up until she shows up into my office then and takes the ultrasound pictures and lays them on my desk. He's like, ooh, oops. Yeah, so I thought it's reasonable here this morning. We're dealing with this idea of remembering and forgetting. So I want to, I'm not on, here we go. I want to give you a little test. So I don't know if you have a pencil or a pen, but use a spot on your bulletin. This won't be difficult. Most anyone can handle it. Even Erica, who is 6, you can handle this. You ready? Okay. I'm going to give you a test. I'm going to show you a picture. I'm going to give you 20 seconds. You wait. Wait. I got to clarify because I haven't shown you the picture. You can't use your pen or your pencil yet. Okay. You got to wait. There will be an opportunity. I just want you to be prepared to have it. Because if you write things down once I show it to you, that would be called cheating. And we know where cheaters go, don't we? Congress. Okay. I'm sorry. I should not have said that. Some of that's probably recorded, and it will come back. If I ever run for public office, I'll never win now because I just said that. My whole political career is ruined. Anyway, so no writing things down yet. If you do write it down, you will be a cheater. Okay, we don't want that. I'm going to show you a picture. And on this graphic, this picture, you're going to have 20 items. Okay? I'm going to give you 20 seconds. That's 1 second for each item. You got to look at it. You got to memorize it. Okay? Don't forget. See what I'm doing there? Remember what you see there. And then we're going to test you. Okay? This is not a test, but it is a test. Go. I'm just watching, make sure no one's writing anything down. All right, that's it. Okay, now you can get out your pen. Write down as many as you remember, 20 items. I'll give you 20 seconds because it's all it takes to write down each of those individual things, right? That's right. 20 seconds. I'll give you a little bit extra time. I'll give you a little extra time because someone is still looking for their pen, as if I didn't give you enough time to look for your pen. Seriously? She must have forgot what I said. Some of you aren't playing. I know. I don't have a pen, or this is a dumb game. I don't want to see the results of this because it's going to show my memory and how bad it is. I don't remember the guy's name that's up there talking. Okay. All right, here we go. You ready? Let's see how he did. Now, you got to be honest here. Okay? There it is. Those are the 20. So evaluate now. Check off the list that you have. I want to see, did anyone get all 20 items? We have a butterfly. We have a scissors. We have an office chair. We have a clock, guitar. All right, raise your hand. Did anyone get all 20 of the items? Yeah, you didn't even play. You were just copying off of Kate's paper. Okay, did anyone get, all right, 5 items? 5. Well, that's not bad. I'm not going to ask. I was going to ask if anyone got less than 5, but that's just putting someone on the spot. How about 10? Did anyone get 10 of them? Ooh, that's pretty good. Wow, way to go, Polly. Now, did you cheat? Okay, just checking. How about 15? Did we get as high as 15? All right, 11? 12? Wow, 2 of them at 11. I'll give you a prize later, but I have nothing. So why don't you just take, after we're done, just take a cookie or some coffee and call that your prize, all right? And then you can just go home, hey, I won. What'd you win? I won a cookie. All right. So anyway, we're dealing with this idea of forgetting and remembering, and we forget things all the time. We have forgotten, kids in the vehicle. Fortunately, you know, I know people get arrested for that stuff, okay? The cops didn't find out. We were okay. But we had the van in the garage. Erica was sleeping the whole time, several hours in the garage, in her car seat. You know, it's just weird. How do you forget that? I don't know. I got our luggage, you know, but we forgot the baby in the van. I have forgotten this just last week. I left, you know, the rain train sprinkler. You know, you turn it on and it sprinkles as it drives around your lawn. It's fun to watch. Well, I had left it on overnight. I meant to turn it off and I didn't set the stopper. And so what I find it is the next day, I find it's over in the neighbor's lawn. I know, it's really bad. It's crawling up their deck and it had gotten stuck. And so it's spraying up on the side of their house right by their bedroom window. And I'm thinking, this is like at 6 in the morning. It's like, oh. That's unfortunate. Think of the water I wasted. but we forget things all the time. And I think if we went around, we'd all have these great stories about things that we have forgotten, meant to remember, you know, and some of them might have been big deals. Some of them may not have been quite such a big deal. I remember my parents forgot one of my birthdays. I know, right? They still to this day insist that they didn't, but they did, okay? It's obvious that they did. But to their credit, I don't remember what birthday it was. You know what I'm saying? Was it my 22nd, my 24th? I don't remember, you know? If only we could remember everything. That would be so, so wonderful. But we've been dealing with this story of the Israelites, and we're talking about how God has taken this nation, and he's building them up, so he's putting them on display so that they could put him on display. So I got this table here this morning. I'm going to pull it out, hopefully without breaking it. But tables are interesting. We use tables for a lot of things, usually to set things on. But we have a table, All right? It's like God has created this table, which is us. It's to be displayed. It's not, I mean, does a table do any good if it's folded up? I mean, it's a card table, okay? So maybe you stick it in next to your dryer or stick it in your closet at home or something. Does it do any good when it's folded up? Not really. It's intended to be used. It has a purpose. And so it's like God has created this table. This is a decorative table, probably more decorative than most of the tables that we have at home, but we get by. So we have this table. It's decorated, okay? It's got the flowy feet thing, whatever the case is. It's got glass that's supposed to be clean, less clean now that I've touched it. You know, it's got glass. Oh, that's nice. You know, and you could put it out, you could display it. But that's not really meeting its purpose, because the table is just a table unless it's doing what it has been created to do. And so we as the church, we as the Israelites, we have been created to display God. I know there's no face on it because we don't know what God looks like, okay? This is a very funny story too. This was one of our students. We have, you know, white elephant gift exchanges and things like that for Christmas. One of our students fought over this thing. This is what he wanted to bring home. And we got oodles of candy. We have all kinds of things that they could have brought home. This is what this kid wanted, okay? It was Ben Pacer. Maybe you've met him. But he so badly wanted this face. Now he takes his face. I guess he stores his hat on it. But this is what it's been created. We have the table. It can be displayed, but it's designed to display what is put onto the table. And we, as the church, as the Israelites, have been created to display what's being put onto the table, which is God. We have been created to display Him. And that's what we've been talking about with these Israelites week after week. The Israelites were created to put God on display. But what happens is, when we choose to say, oh, wait, no, I can do things on my own, we end up kind of taking the Godhead off, and hey, look at the table. Look at what we got. You know, and what we have here is we got chips in the table. You know, we're kind of messed up. And when we put that, when we put just us on display, we miss the fact that it's imperfect. That's not what God has desired. And rather, He understands, He'll take those imperfections and He'll use them how He needs to, but it's for Him to be put on display. I'm not going to keep this here for the service because it's just too freaky, isn't it? And nobody likes to look at a blank face. It's just creepy. But that's what's going on. And then what we see is we see this amazing parallel as we look at the New Testament. And yes, we're talking about Israel and how God has created them to be put God on display, but we have us, the church, and likewise, we have been created to put Christ on display. You know? We are not to be the display. We are to be displayed by putting Him on display. I mean, are you tracking with that? Maybe, maybe not. What's fascinating is we have us as we're kind of there. We tend to see ourselves, or we put other people, sometimes these great Christians, we end up putting someone else instead of God up in that. And in families, sometimes we'll put our spouse up on that pedestal. Sometimes we'll put our pastors or other Christian leaders up on that pedestal. And our culture does that to us as well. Fascinating. I don't know if you followed the news here this past week. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but it seems fitting right now, so I'm going to go ahead and share it. But this fascinating story in the news this past week, a gentleman by the name of Tim Tebow, remember him? Okay, first round draft pick. I don't remember who drafted him. Doesn't make any difference. But he obviously was a big flop when it came to football. However, he was a man of integrity, and he was well known for his faith. You know, he was very outspoken about his faith in God and Christ. And so, yes, his football career didn't work out. Well, he's still under the microscope, where our culture has taken and put him up on a pedestal, just waiting for him to fall. Well, this last week, he was on a Delta flight from Atlanta to Phoenix. And while on the flight, did you hear about this? While on the flight, there's a man that has a heart attack on the flight. And so, you know, Tim Tebow doesn't come in to rescue the guy because there's other people on the plane that are handling that portion. But he goes up to this man's wife and he comforts her and he prays with her and he stays with her, you know, and he ends up praying for the husband. And unfortunately, the husband eventually died, but he goes to the hospital with this woman, you know, a stranger, goes to the hospital with this woman, is there when they break the news that her husband has died, and then, you know, he takes off. He's not putting himself out on the social media saying, hey, look what I did. But other people who have seen them, like, here's Tim Tebow on this pedestal, oh, man, and they start knocking him off and scrutinizing what he did and criticizing what he did. As the church, whether you like it or not, you are put onto a pedestal. People are watching the church to see how it is you will respond. Just like God created Israel to be displayed in such a way that people would see what they're doing, the church is there. And whether people are choosing to follow Christ or not in our community, our bigger picture, all right, our culture looks at the church and you're being scrutinized, whether it's like they're looking for the good that you're doing or whether they're intentionally checking out to see what they can criticize you for. It's happening. You know, but so put it this way, you're on display. Whether you want to be or not, you're on display. Israelites were on display, whether they wanted to be or not, God had put them there to be on display. And now that they're on display, what we're going to find this morning is God's going to encourage them and give this role. All right, you're on display. What are you going to do with this? How are you going to handle this fact that you're on display? So now that I've gotten off track, we're going to need to get back on the track. I need to find my spot because I totally got away from it. What's interesting is when we're putting God on display, we get the choice then as to whether we're going to give that accurate picture or whether we're going to give a false picture. You know, because if I'm choosing to follow Christ and doing the things that he has called me to do, like Tim Tebow did on the plane, I feel like that was giving an accurate picture of God, a God who gives comfort. Does that make Tim Tebow perfect? Absolutely not. But when we sin, sin gives an inaccurate picture and destructive picture of this character of God. And especially when we take sin and we say, it's okay. You see the difference? Because we're going to sin. And even when we sin, we can show an accurate picture of God by demonstrating the grace that he has come up and lifted us up with. That's still an accurate picture of God and who he is. But when we sin and say, you know, this is not a big deal. It's okay. You know, God doesn't care anymore. We're taking this picture, this image that God has created for us to uphold, and we're kind of diminishing it. And it's destructive to his image. It's destructive to us. It's destructive to our character. And it's destructive to how the culture views God. So here we have the Israelites. As you remember, they have come up and around here. They had some battles here. They totally dominated because God was awesome. They're here on the east side of the Jordan River. There's the Jordan, parked across from Jericho right there. Jericho is going to be the first town that they go into to try to conquer. And we have in Deuteronomy now, we're stepping into Deuteronomy, we have this picture in Deuteronomy where basically God's taking this time through Moses and he's laying out this, it's almost like they're sitting at this campfire. You ever sit around a campfire and just tell stories? Nobody. You know, you sit around this campfire and you know, you share, oh, remember when this happened, remember when that happened? This is kind of what we have here where Moses lays out and he starts telling all the Israelites, remember this? This was 40 years ago. Remember when we took you out of Egypt? Yeah. Remember when we came to the mountain, we had those, when God spoke to us? Remember we heard his voice? We couldn't even see his image, but we heard his voice, and he gave us these commandments, these 10 commandments. Remember when he did that? And so Moses lays this out through these early chapters of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And so he lays it out. This is this great big memory thing going on with Moses and the Israelites. And they're called to remember. They're called to not forget through these things. And one of the challenges, and you look at where they're at, so they're ready to cross over into the promised land, but God knows his people. And he knows when you cross over, you're going to have influences. You're not just going to have Moses and his influence. You're going to have the cultures that you're going into, and those people are going to influence you. And so I want you to be ready for those influences. And he says, I know how it works. When you go in there and you encounter these people, you're going to come in close contact with them. They're going to try to lead you astray. You're going to see them worshiping idols. They're going to try to get you to worship idols as well. I want you to remember who I am. I want you to remember all that I've done. I want you to remember the love that I have for you and the love that you have for me. It's interesting. And we see that this is Old Testament, Old Testament. And we see, look at this in Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus. John, the Revelator, writes this as it was revealed to him. Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. And this is what God is cautioning Israelites against. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I've done. You're going into this land. You're going to be tempted. There's going to be nasty stuff coming at you. You have to remember what I have done, who I am, what I will do. Here it is. And we see that pattern even in Revelation. And so there is some strong words of caution that God lays out for the people. And it's so amazing that we are, as the church, are so incredibly similar to the Israelites in this moment. Because we are in the midst of people. As we shared with the Tim Tebow story, we're in the midst of people who are looking and want to put, you know, we want to put him on display, and that we're on display whether we want to be or not. And people are looking at, okay, who is this God that you're displaying? You call yourself a Christian, yet I see you living this way. It happens. It's nonstop. And what he knows, God knows that as they go into this land, they're going to be comfortable because he's giving them a good land. He's not giving them a land of hardship. He's giving them a good land. And when they go into this good land, they're going to have bounty. They're not going to be hurting for food any longer. And that he knows, and when you have that bounty, you're going to become lax and complacent because everything is easy. In this country, overall, we have things pretty easy. Comparative. And so this country as a whole, I think at times, has become very lax. Think of 9/11. You know, when we had that encounter with 9/11 and those buildings were attacked, everyone was like, whoa, there goes my stability. And the whole country kind of turned back to God, and people are singing God Bless America, and it was an amazing picture, and it lasted only as long as their discomfort. And when America got comfortable again, God became out of the picture again. And that's a pattern, and it happens over and over again, and that's exactly what God is going to be cautioning the Israelites here. So here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the main chapter we're going to look at here this morning. It says this, catch these, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So here it is. Basically, you have two ways that people can stray. Okay? And he's saying, I want you to obey everything that I am saying, and I want you to remember everything that I have done. Remember what I have taught you. We're going to see those words exemplified here in this passage of Scripture. But what's interesting, so we look at this, there's two primary ways. This is what God's asking. There's two primary ways that people could stray, and that's in Deuteronomy 4. This is all part of the same discourse, and notice this. So now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. This, if you could wrap up the Pharisees and what they did and didn't do, this is pretty descriptive. They had added these rules upon rules that were not part of the Scriptures. And Jesus calls them out on that on many occasions, saying, this is what you say, but this is what you do. You have taken and you've added these things. And the conflict about Jesus healing on the Sabbath was one of them, or people not washing their hands. Remember that when the disciples weren't washing their hands, Jesus calls them out on it. It's like, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you're calling them out on one thing, but yet you yourselves, you have taken and you've added to the law. You've taken what God has said and you've added to it. Similar, it would be like for us. We have rules. Not all of them are in the Scriptures. I mean, let's be honest. There's certain things that, as followers of Christ, we expect from each other that you cannot find in the Scriptures. You know, and sometimes we can find some loose ties to it, but overall, you know, it's just not there. Some of it may be the way we dress on a Sunday morning. Okay? Well, we expect this. Well, show me, and we don't find it. But that's some of the expectations, and we have to be very careful. God does not want us to add to the rules that he has given to us. He does not want us to add anything to these Scriptures that he has not given to us, because he is the one that's the authority on it. So if we're going to put him on display, an accurate way to put him on display or way to stray from it is if I start adding my own rules, is that putting an accurate picture of who God is? It's not. Does he have certain things that he wants us to do and live right? Yes, absolutely. But we need to be very careful about the expectations that we start putting on other people if it's not fitting with what he has in the scriptures. We need to be very careful. The other way that we see it up here is do not subtract from it. In other words, he's saying, I've given you these rules, don't ignore them. Okay? Don't pretend that they don't exist. And we're seeing that in our culture like crazy. The laws that our government is implementing, we see it in the face of, yep, you've got your scriptures. Sorry, that one doesn't apply to us anymore, mostly because it makes me not have what I want. You know, and it's very easy. So we look at these two things, and we have this response. Almost all of us have the same response. And it's like right now, you're all thinking of someone who fits into one of these two categories. And that's a big no-no. Because I think that whenever we come into the scriptures, we shouldn't be looking at, oh, this so-and-so. Half you wives in here, I mean, let's be honest, half of the wives in here right now are thinking, I hope my husband's listening. And half of the husbands in here are thinking, how long is this going to go because the fish are biting, okay? But the reality of it is, we default to this, oh man, so-and-so needs to hear this. When we open the scriptures and we look at the scriptures, we should be asking and responding, okay, God, what do you have in here for me? This is where, change me. Help me to understand this word that you have, that I can see it, that I can live it. That's where it starts. Yes, there's times in the scriptures where it talks about going to another brother who's caught in sin. It's not intended to point and cast them down. It's intended to build them up and restore them. That's what those things are, those times are intended for, okay? But as we open up the scriptures, we're not looking at, oh man, my brother really should see this. It really be, oh Lord, break me so that when I look at your scriptures, I am changed because of my interaction with your scriptures. And so as we look at scriptures, we know that there's power and the scriptures are for us because we see in Psalm 119, 11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see the power of the scripture where I look at your word, Lord, show me, break me, cause this, help me to remember what it is that you have written so that I can be right with you. And we see it also in Psalm 119. It says, how can a young person can stay on the path of purity by living according to your word. Again, it's this idea of here's the scriptures, remember what they say so that I can go about and live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. The reality of it is we do both of these things all the time. We add to scriptures, we take them away. We may not be writing it down, but in our truth, in our minds, in our hearts, we know exactly what it is that we're doing. We justify sin, we do it all the time. But as a follower of Christ, you're always putting him on display. And so be very careful as to what is being displayed. Whether you're doing it right or whether you're doing it wrong, it is being displayed. A fascinating statement, and I didn't write this, come up with it on my own, but I ran across it. And it says, obedience is designed to maximize your joy. You know, we look at obedience, and I'll speak for my kids. They would say this if they were up here. Obedience, they hate it because all they hear day after day is you need to obey, you need to obey. And for them, it's just like what that means basically is I have to do something I don't want to do. You know, obedience is drudgery. Obedience is misery. Is that right? Huh? That's right. I'm not going to answer that, Dad, because you'll say something else. But that's how we look at it. We look at this obedience. It's like, oh, it's such a snare. It's like, seriously. But when we obey, when we're connected with our Father in that intimate way, we're doing what he wants, the relationship flourishes. It grows, it blossoms. And obedience is basically, it's designed to maximize our joy and not be all this drudgery. It's to make the joy complete that God has laid out for us. So I want to get into it. Friedrich Nietzsche says this. It was an interesting quote I came across. The advantage of a bad memory is that one enjoys several times the same good things for the first time. You know what I'm saying? My grandfather, before he died, he was struggling with his memory quite a bit. It wasn't dementia or Alzheimer's, but he did have a brain aneurysm years ago, and that was affecting his memory. And so Yeah, all the time. I mean, just he'd have a conversation, and he could have a conversation that's the same thing that he's saying over and over again. You know, well, I had ice cream for lunch. Oh, you did. I had ice cream for lunch. You know, it's just over and over again. He really enjoyed his ice cream. He was not a small man either. Well, he was short, but he was stout, we'll call him. We'll call him stout. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to continue reading here a little bit. And catch this, he says, now in verse 3, we read verses 1 and 2. He humbled you, this is God, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you. This purpose is for all of this, okay? To teach you, lost my spot, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That sounds familiar. Oh, I've read that somewhere before. Where in the world have I read that? Oh, yes, I remember Luke 4:4. Remember this? Luke 4:4. I think I have it up here. So Jesus, after he had been baptized, the scripture says that the Spirit led him out into the desert, and he was tempted in every way. You think Jesus doesn't understand what you're going through? You're wrong. Jesus was tempted in every way. I don't exactly know what that all means, but I do know that he connects with how you've been tempted. Okay? If you're tempted sexually, Jesus has been tempted the same. If you're tempted with food, absolutely, Jesus has been tempted the same. It just, that's what the scripture says, when he was tempted in every way. And so this is what it says. So Jesus, who is full of the Spirit, he goes out and he's being tempted by Satan. And then in verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. And this is a quote from Deuteronomy. And you'll find that as you continue this record of Jesus in the desert, the passages that he used are from the same discourse that Moses had just shared with the Israelites. So chapter 8 in this case, and the other two that are referenced there, are both in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus uses scriptures. We've heard of that. But he didn't forget. He didn't forget who God was. He didn't forget his position. He didn't forget the scriptures that he knew. He didn't forget how he was going to be putting God on display. He remembered it all. And so we find then, when we look at Deuteronomy and how God is laying this out to the Israelites, catch this one in verse 4, your clothes did not wear out. They had the same clothes for 40 years. I should have worn an old shirt. And if I had a shirt, just imagine this, if you will, with me right now. Me wearing a 40-year-old shirt that I've had. You know what that'd be like? Yeah. Some of you grad. Yeah. I'd look like David Banner all hulked out. Okay. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. No. Then in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. This is intimate, that he's interacting with his people, the Israelites. This is not just a list of rules. This is intimate. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water. Remember how thirsty they were? Can you imagine this promise that he's getting right now? I mean, this is going to be good. You're not going to be thirsty any longer. With springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates. Remember the pomegranates? They have been begging for pomegranates for 40 years because they came out of the land of Canaan, the promised land. Remember they had the grapes and the pomegranates? They've wanted to go back ever since, and they keep bringing up, oh, the stupid manna. I can't stand the manna. We want pomegranates. Now they're going to get them. Olive oil and honey in a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. In other words, remember who gave it to you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then Your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with the venomous snakes. You see all these things that they have encountered. He's bringing them back to their minds, and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat. He sustained you through all those things. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your forefathers had never seen, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced the wealth for me. Because when you've been blessed, it's like, wow, look at all that I have done. And he's saying, you haven't done anything. This has been my work. But remember, then he says, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. It's interesting. God lays out this desire that he has for his people to follow him, to obey him. And when we forget, it doesn't put him on display the way that he wants to be on display. It puts us on display. I want you to see this. When we remember what God has done, we then remember what we believe. In other words, when the Israelites remember, they took time to remember what God had done. It caused them to remember what it is that they believe, that this was God's work, that he took us out of Egypt. And then when we have that belief, it'll change the way you live. When we forget what God has done, we fall back into our own ways, thinking that we can do it. But when we remember what God has done, it should change the way that we live our lives. God wants you to remember his commands. He wants you to remember your anniversaries and your birthdays. And there's a reason, because he knows that when we forget, when we become complacent, like if you forget your wedding anniversary, I know, okay, sometimes it happens. You forget your wedding anniversary because you've become complacent, you've become comfortable. The enemy is ready to step in and take hold of whatever he can get. So when we forget what God has done, the enemy is ready to cause us to think of something else, to remember something else, to remember what it is that I want instead of what it is that God wants. And when we choose to remember, our lives should be totally different. What do we do, or what do we need to do in order to remember? What are the things that are important to remember, I should say? Number one is God's past acts. What is it that God has done in the past? Remember what God has done. Remember that God sent his son. Remember that what God did in the early church and how he established his church. Remember the things that God has done throughout history. You know, not just in the scriptures. You think of how God had worked in such an amazingly difficult situation through guys like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Think of people's stories. I went to Abby Segler's funeral just over a week ago. That was a hard funeral to go to. But she had written something that her mother read. I don't know how her mother read it, but she had written something that her mother read. And it just laid out this beautiful picture of Abby and who she is and what was important to her. And so when we read these people's stories and what they have experienced, we get to hear God on display. We get to see God on display through their lives. So listen to people's stories. Remember what God has done in your life in particular, the things that you have wrestled with. Remember that he is coming back. Remember your own weaknesses, because where we are weak, he is always strong. And there's one thing that's more important to remember than anything else, and that is Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. You know, we can look at the Israelites, which is a great picture, a great parallel to the church, but It's Christ. It's Jesus that we have to come back to and we have to remember. And so how do we do that? We open the Word of God, we look at it, we read it over and over again. We meditate on it. We listen to people's stories like we just mentioned. How do we remember? We do this, where we come together as people who have chosen to follow Christ, as believers in Christ, and we get to worship together. We get to look at the Word of God together. And when we're together like this, it causes us to help remember what it is that God has done. Because when we're together like this, we get to hear each other's stories. You remember the story a few years ago when our group was going to La Ventosa, Mexico, and we had this one girl, she didn't have her passport. You remember the story, Gabby? You know? That's a story of God's power and what he had done, because we get to the airport ready to leave. She has no passport. She cannot go with us without a passport because we are traveling, flying in the air, mind you, flying into Mexico. You can't do it. In 2 hours' time, she was able to get a passport, connecting flights, everything. God just orchestrated everything, met up with us in Houston. It's a remarkable story. But that's part of remembering what it is that God has done. And what God has done, if he's done it before, he can do it again. We look at what he did with the Israelites. He's got this plan. We remember his promises that he has laid out for our future. Disobedience is a manifestation of our forgetfulness. When we're finding ourselves locked into sin and we're disobeying, we need to really be coming to this idea that I'm forgetting. I'm forgetting who God is. I'm forgetting what he has done. And this is exactly what he is calling the Israelites not to do. And this is exactly what Jesus is calling us not to do. Because today, we get to come before and we get to look at the scriptures that we find when Jesus was having his last meal with his disciples. And he takes the elements one by one and he encourages them. You know, he's already said, I'm going to suffer and die. And he takes time and he encourages them as a group. And he says, I want you, every time you eat this, I want you to remember me and what I've done. How I've taken your sins upon me. I want you to remember me. We get that opportunity this morning together to remember our Savior together as we eat and as we drink what God has promised. And he said, I'm going to come back. That is one of the best things to not forget. If you're going to remember something, remember the fact that Jesus is coming back. And there's days where I'm ready. I think I've said that before. All right, today's a good day. Today's a good day. You can come back today. I'd be okay with that. You know? So we want that. If you're here this morning, and this is maybe just kind of like, wow, I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus Christ lived a life that was perfect. He didn't sin. There was no sin on him. And yet he willingly went to the cross, hung on the cross, and allowed God to place on him, we talk about these atonement sacrifices in the past weeks, place on him all of the sin of mankind. Not just yours. I mean, yours would be heavy enough, really, okay? But all of the sin of mankind on him at that time, when he's hanging on the cross. He took it on him. It was placed on him. Remember how we talked about when they would touch an animal, they would like be dirty. You know, if they touched a dead animal, all right, they were not allowed to do that. And so there's a major, major importance in touch. And so if I touched, you know, a dead thing, then I was unclean and I would have to avoid the rest of the Israelite camp for like 7 days. That was the rule, okay? It's a time of purging, if you will. Because they believed that dirtiness was then attributed to you. But the opposite was also true. When it came time for the sacrifices, they would place their hands on the sacrifice that was about ready to be made, taking their dirt, their death, if you will, and placing it on the animal so that now when that animal died, it would take your sins, it would take your dirt, it would take your death, and it would die. And likewise, that's what the picture that we see with Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice, as he hung on the cross. God laid the sin upon him. And just before he did that, he gave us instructions, eat this meal, drink this cup, and every time you do it, remember me.